Jesus and his disciples gathered in Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the week-long festival of the Passover. And they were not alone. They were joined by thousands upon thousands of pilgrims who congregated in that great city for this holy feast. And it was during that festival week, following the Passover meal on Thursday night, that Jesus was arrested. And the next morning, he was put on trial for what can best be described as sedition against the Roman Empire. He was immediately executed by crucifixion. Crucifixion was a particularly horrific form of capital punishment designed to deter others from ever considering overthrowing the government. On Friday afternoon, before the start of the Jewish Sabbath at sundown, Jesus' lifeless body was removed from the cross and hastily taken to a tomb that was owned by a man named Joseph. The body remained in that tomb all night on Friday, and all day and all night on Saturday. And then on Sunday morning, at first light, some women who were compatriots of Jesus went to the tomb in order to properly prepare the body for a permanent burial. They were shocked and distressed to discover that Jesus' body was missing. And they assumed that it had been stolen or taken away. But eventually what they learn, and what we learn as well, is that the body had not been stolen, but that Jesus had risen. Yes, he had died on that cross, but through God's power of resurrection, he is alive again. The resurrected Jesus would spend several weeks with his followers before ascending for good into heaven. For us as Christians, that Easter day changed everything. That morning, when the tomb was found to be vacant, that is the point which history pivots. Before the tomb, there was law, and after the tomb, there was grace. Before the tomb, there was darkness. After the tomb, there is light. Before the tomb was death, after the tomb is life eternal. Everything changed. As we read in the Gospel of John, what has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Life and light. The tomb in which Jesus' body was placed was closed with a large stone. A tomb is a place of darkness. A tomb is sealed shut, but this tomb was now open to the world. The stone had been pushed aside. As we read in Scripture, O death, where is your sting? Death was defeated and the darkness replaced by light. The light of life streamed out from this tomb. That tomb became like one of those giant spotlights that announces the opening of a new business. But this light didn't just shine as a beam up into the sky. Its light spread across the earth, washing across reality. The light of Christ changed the world slowly, person by person, region by region. It moved across the world. The story of the Christian church is the story of how this light changes people. Our reading today tells of one such person who was changed by this light. We know him now as the Apostle Paul. And in our reading from the book Acts of the Apostles, Paul is still known as Saul from the city of Tarsus. And Saul, or Paul, will become a great missionary of the church and one who will have an immeasurable impact on our Christian theology, our understanding of who Christ is, and what it means for us to live as Christians. Saul was born a Jew. In his own words, in his letter to the church in Philippi, He tells how he was a righteous Jew, born into a Hebrew family, a family of the tribe of Benjamin. And as an adult, he was a zealous persecutor of the Christian church. He viewed Jesus' claim to messiahship as blasphemous to his faith. Any Jew who followed Jesus needed to be rooted out and exposed and punished. They were a cancer to the faith. In another of his letters, Paul tells this about himself. "You have heard," he said, "no doubt of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors." In the book of Acts, we read of Saul's quest to purge Judaism of those who were part of the way. The way is what they called the movement of the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. Acts describes Saul this way, that he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Saul was working in Jerusalem, ferreting out believers, when he approaches the high priest seeking permission to broaden his jurisdiction and search for Christians among the synagogues up in Damascus, about 200 miles north of Jerusalem towards Lebanon. Any Christians that he found there, men or women, he could shackle and bring back to Jerusalem for punishment. Saul is given the authority that he requests, and he heads up to Damascus. And as he's traveling the road to Damascus, something happens. We read, "Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and Saul falls to the ground blinded. He could hear a voice speaking to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' And Saul asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the voice responds, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.' There were men traveling along with Saul, and they could hear the voice too, but they couldn't see anybody speaking, and they had not been blinded. This voice orders Saul to get up, to enter into the city and await further instructions. Saul complies. His associates lead him by hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he remains blind. He does not eat or drink. It's almost like he's dead, in the dark, with no sustenance, in a tomb. Saul was not mistaken about there being followers of the way in Damascus, and one of these was a disciple named Ananias. And Jesus comes to Ananias in a vision and tells him about Saul and where he can find Saul. Saul himself has a vision which informs him that a man named Ananias will come to see him. Now, Ananias, he's not too happy about this task that has been given him. He's well aware of Saul and of his mission to Damascus. Ananias knows of Saul's track record of persecution in Jerusalem. Ananias knows that Saul had been deputized by the high priest to arrest any followers of Jesus. Ananias has every reason and right to be wary of Saul. I mean, think about it. If your enemy is actively pursuing you, and then suddenly they're incapacitated and can't pursue you anymore, why would you want to help them? Nothing good can happen from that. Jesus, however, is adamant, and he says to Ananias, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel." And as we know, This is what eventually transpires. Saul takes the name Paul and becomes a powerful instrument of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ananias complies with Jesus' command, and he goes somewhat reluctantly. He goes to Paul, and he lays hands on him. And he tells him, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And what happens next for Saul is nothing less than rebirth. It is, in fact, a resurrection from death. It is a new creation. Whatever it was that prevented Saul from seeing now fell from his eyes like the scales of a fish, like a snake shedding its skin. And Saul's sight is restored. He gets up, and as a sign of this new life, he's baptized. For several days, Saul remained in the company of disciples, presumably learning from them about Jesus. And then, as the first step of his new mission in life, he goes out to the local synagogues to proclaim to them about Jesus, saying, "He is the Son of God." That, in fact, is the blasphemy that he had been seeking to eradicate. The story of Saul is one of the great conversion stories of our faith. In his new life, Saul, or Paul, becomes an influential missionary. He becomes an instrument of the gospel. And today, Paul's writings comprise a large portion of our New Testament, among them the letters to the churches in Corinth and Philippi and Ephesus, and that great letter to Rome, which is his grand opus of Christian theology. This story in Acts, it's clearly about Saul and his conversion to a new life in Christ. Through the rest of the book of Acts, Luke will tell us more and more stories about what Paul does. But today, I would like for us to consider someone else and what we can learn from their story. And that person would be Ananias. All we know about Ananias is found here. He lived in Damascus. He was a disciple of Jesus and a member of the Way. Jesus speaks to Ananias in a vision and instructs him to locate Saul. Ananias objects. He argues, imagine that, he argues with the voice of Christ about this assignment. Ananias says, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your people in Jerusalem. And here, in Damascus, he's got the authority from the chief priests to bind up any who invoke your name." Ananias is correct. Saul is a danger to the followers of Christ. I mean, wouldn't it be better just to ignore him? Let sleeping dogs lie. But Jesus says, go. Jesus has a plan for Saul, and Ananias is needed to implement that plan. I read the story of Ananias, and I go, I can identify with what he's doing here, because there are many things that I would rather not do, especially if they pose a clear danger to me or my family or friends. Before he became literally blind, Saul was metaphorically blind to the followers of Christ. He saw them as a threat to his own faith. Ananias, we discover here, Ananias is equally blind to those who are outside the way. Even when the Lord gives him a direct instruction to go to Saul, he balks. His own blindness prevents him from seeing that Jesus has a plan for Saul. Ananias is afraid. He's afraid of Saul and what Saul can do. But Saul's afraid as well. He's afraid of the threat that he believes the way poses to his own faith. However, Jesus reminds him that faith involves suffering. And Ananias represents each of us as believers. As we seek to live our Christian lives, we're willing to do what's right as long as it's comfortable, as long as it doesn't cause us any inconvenience. When we attempt to circumvent suffering, we can become blind to God's greater plan. There is an irony in Ananias' name. Ananias is a Greek version of the Hebrew name Hananiah, which was not an uncommon name at the time. Hananiah means whom God has graciously given. Ananias should remember that his very name refers to God's grace, a grace that he is afraid to extend to Saul. Ananias does come around, takes a little push from the Lord, but he goes to Saul and he addresses him as brother. And in this moment, I believe, Ananias also experiences a rebirth. The light of Christ shines on him just as it shined on Saul. In the season of Easter, with the empty tomb behind us and the light of God's new creation washing over our world, we need to remember that we can be blind and unable to see God's plans, that we still need to listen for the voice of Christ in our ears, pushing us to the uncomfortable places, because we never know what instruments we may uncover. Amen.